The background of this story is not uncommon to most of you. Saul of Tarsus was a man devout in his way, in his ministry, in his manner of serving God. And he believed that in his service for God, he would do God service by bringing this Christian cult to nothing. And so Saul, very ambitious, had already proved himself in Jerusalem as to what he could do and what he was willing to do, even putting men, women, and children into prison for the cause of what he thought was right. Those people, guilty of only one thing, they had become Christians. They had given testimony that they were going to be followers of Christ, and they were either giving a public ministry or witness, or even the fact that they would testify to say, "Yes, I am a born-again Christian, and that is my crime." And for that crime, this man Saul would go into houses, would gather people together, and would bring them to trial and hopefully and ultimately to death. One thing happened, though, as the apostle was on the road to Damascus, his course was radically changed, because on that road he met the Lord Jesus. And as he met Christ and that great conversion experience that we have heard of Saul of Tarsus, he was radically changed. And you know, we hear often about people and their conversion experiences. And perhaps, friend, you're here today without Christ or listening to this message, and you wonder what is being talked about when conversion is mentioned. Well, let me make it very clear to you. When we're confronted with this word conversion or salvation, according to the New Testament, it is something that radically changes the direction of an individual. In the case of Saul of Tarsus, it's so prominent because he was a man who was a persecutor of Christians, going in one direction to persecute against God and against Christ, though he thought he was doing God's business. And when he was converted, his position, his direction was absolutely changed, dramatically. So that he once, who was the persecutor of Christians, now became the preacher of the one he was sent to persecute. You see, when a man's direction has been changed because of an introduction to Jesus Christ, he will never be the same again. And that's what conversion is. It is coming face to face with your own sinfulness. Face to face with the fact that if you are left to yourselves without the intervention of God in your life, friend, you will come to a destruction in hell forever and ever. And that is the direction that you are headed on right now today without Christ. And so, a conversion to the Lord is a great change. It's a radical change. Now, someone might be here or listening and saying, "Well, you know, I can remember coming to Christ, but I don't remember such a radical change. Certainly nothing like what happened to Saul of Tarsus here." Ah, friend, let us understand something. That though you may not be so cognizant of this change in such a radical dimension in your life, be certain that if you have called out unto the Lord for salvation and you have repented of your sin, you've asked the Lord to come into your heart, there has been a radical change in you, most certainly a radical change in your standing before a holy God. At one point you were destined for hell, but now your position has changed and you're destined for heaven and for eternity with God and Christ. And that is a radical change. That is a radical difference. You might think in your life, "Well, I haven't noticed any radical difference like that. I haven't really seen the lights come on from heaven." Don't worry about that. Very, very, very few conversion experiences are as radical as that of the Apostle Paul in the outward experience of it. But it's the inner experience that we have to deal with, and that is most important. And that happened most certainly to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as well. When we consider this man, we often think about him as a great missionary. We think of him perhaps as the greatest author in the New Testament, as he wrote many of the New Testament books. Perhaps think about him as a one sent to kings, sent to represent the Lord before Gentiles, sent to represent God before the Jewish nation, and the greatest New Testament missionary that we have, a great thinker, a great theologian, a great church planter, and yes, himself, a tent maker, and one who had to pay his way as he was preaching the gospel. He had to work in a capacity to make his way through, as yet many of our own ministers are still doing in this time in which we live. But there's one aspect about the life of this man that we don't often give much consideration to. And I want you to turn in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 9 and to the 16th verse. For God is speaking now to Ananias, and he is telling Ananias exactly what he is calling Saul of Tarsus to do. And he says to him, for the context, we'll read the 15th verse. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, Ananias, for he, that is Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for, verse 16, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That, my friend, is an aspect of the ministry of this man which we do not often highlight. But I want you to think with me about today. Suffering in the life of a Christian. Why is it? What is it for? What are we going to learn from it? And the first thing I want you to see is that suffering as a Christian is to be expected. It is to be expected for you, believer, in your life, that suffering, along with your being a Christian, goes hand in hand. Suffering can often lead to more questions than answers in a Christian's life. It may go something like this. Why has this happened to me? How long will this affliction last? Is the Lord angry with me because of my suffering? It does not seem fair that I am always the one to suffer. Now, when these questions are asked, it's often due to a lack of understanding, friend, of the greater purposes of God in our life. And often we have to admit that our view is very narrow and our thinking is selfish. But these are reasonable questions if you ask them, and then you can quickly come to the answer of saying, yes, I know the answer to that question. Why has this happened to me? I know why this has happened to me, for God has a greater purpose in my life. How long will this affliction last? I don't know how long it's going to last, but I know this. God has promised, my grace is sufficient for thee. Is the Lord angry with me? And that's a very hard one, isn't it? Because undoubtedly, even Christians who have been on the road for a long, long time are prone to come to this conclusion that there must be something wrong in my life. That is why God is unhappy with me and He's allowing some affliction to come my way. Friend, according to the Apostle Paul's testimony here and what was called upon for him, that is absolutely incorrect. For the Apostle Paul and this man Saul of Tarsus, he was not going to suffer for anything that he had done wrong in his life. This was the very calling that God had for him in order for what? That Jesus Christ would be glorified in his life. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Friend, that includes every single believer who wants to live a life of God honoring to the Lord. That means that we fall into this camp. Would you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Acts 20 and verse 17. This portion has to do with the apostle saying his farewell to the Ephesian elders. And it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Bonds and afflictions abide me. This is what the apostle knew was his ministry. You see, suffering, it has the impact of separating between what we say are the sheep and the goats. Or another way would be the genuine from that which is the false. People may be willing to follow Christ when the sun is shining. But when the storm clouds begin to cover, the shallow commitment soon evaporates. Did not the Lord make this very clear in the parable of the sower? For as some seed fell among the stones, and though they grew up, they were choked very quickly by the persecution, by that which came against them, by the burning heat, and they were not able to stand the intensity, and they withered away. And suffering is one of the ways in which God declares very quickly who belong to Him, who are going to go on with Him. Suffering is a way when God sends it to His church. He purifies. He separates those who are not true believers from the congregation and from His church. He sends suffering so that the hypocrite and the false believer will be exposed. God sends suffering to our life so that when the props are removed, we must rely totally on Him in order to be drawn closer to the Savior. But friend, I want you to notice the next verse that we read there in Acts chapter 20. It's verse 24. After the apostle declaring that bonds and afflictions abide me. Bonds and afflictions, in the margin you will notice, it says they wait for me. They were crouching and hiding, waiting to spring upon the apostle. As he knew, in many towns he went, the Jews, as word got, they were lying in wait to what? To cut his throat. They were lying in wait to kill him. And he said in verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Ah, friend, are you in the race to finish with joy? Sometimes we are prone to say, all right, if I have to, I'll finish my course. I'll just grit my teeth and bear it to the end, and I'll get through whatever I have to get through. But that's not the Spirit of the Lord. It's certainly not what the apostle showed us here. For he was saying, I will finish my course with joy. I will finish my course with satisfaction and happiness, knowing this thing, that what I am doing and the course I am on, it is because of God's purpose in my life. It's because of His providential leading. And that, believer, is the spirit, the heart that we must have as we're facing difficulties that would overcome us. Things that we cannot understand. Let us see that we are going to suffer bonds and affliction. If necessary, strife and trouble that we cannot overcome by our own power. But we know this. It is God's purpose. He is working in us. How do you respond to affliction when it comes in your own life? Are you able to look beyond that difficulty and to see the greater purpose of God in your life? And to know He has promised that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Ah, friends, let us rest in the Savior. Let us drink long at that fountain, for we will find it refreshes. It encourages. It sustains. It will strengthen for the arduous journey. The Lord has a purpose for us in every Christian suffering. Secondly, suffering as a Christian, it has a purpose, a view. Notice back, please, in our text. I will show him, Acts 9 and verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. For the Lord's sake. For God's sake. For Christ's sake, we are suffering and we are called to bear in our life these things. There is, my friend, a great purpose. And the great purpose and the end in view that if we lose sight of it, we will undoubtedly become overcome. But if we keep that in view, it will make things bearable. It will make things clear. We can see through it. And right now, maybe in your mind, you're scratching your head and you're saying, but I just don't get it. I don't get why and how this is going to work out for Christ's sake. Because maybe you see something of the suffering in your life as a result of your own life circumstances, your own sinful past. Maybe you see the connections and the sufferings as part of that. But friend, rest in this. Once you have come to Christ, you're in Him. Yes, other things may have happened in the past, but trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and rest that the Lord has a greater cause. He is doing it for you. Christ's sake. It is to bear testimony to His name and to show that a changed life in Christ, it exhibits a changed behavior. One that views life in a different way, through different eyes. Not in spite, not through the eyes of revenge. But what did the Savior say? He said in the Beatitudes, "I tell you, I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." That is a different spirit. It is not the spirit of the world. It is not the spirit that we would find exhibited around us. But friends, it is the Lord's way. And it is His greater purpose. When enemies, our enemies come against us, those people who have done things against us, maybe even justifiably, and yet we are to say to them, we are to love them. For love covers a multitude of sin. And by this the Lord said, "Shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye love one another." And often enough, we have to say that it is among the body of Christ that the injury has come from to us, isn't it? The offense has come from a brother or sister. And therefore, the same sentiment, the same spirit that the Lord tells us here, it must come in to our reckoning. We are to show and realize that even the sufferings that happen from within the body of Christ, they are for Christ's sake. Maybe you're asking the question, well, why is it necessary at all that we must suffer? Certainly the Lord could have made the Christian life to be one of victory continually, to be one without suffering. That is very true. He could have done that. And in the midst of your particular battle, in the ground that you're facing and trying to cover right now, the uphill battle, you might be tempted to ask, well, Lord, couldn't you have made it a different way for us? But my friend, suffering is sent because in spreading the gospel, there is opposition. And as a result of the spreading of the gospel in fulfilling the great commission that God gave to us, in that very work, there is opposition. There are those who are opposed to what we are trying to do. And in that opposition, you only have to read very briefly through the apostle's life to find at every place he went, the very place Damascus where he was converted, as he began to preach Christ there, it says he mightily confounded the Jews, preaching that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. And it says for many days he did this. He confronted with them. He disputed with them. And finally, they had had enough. And it came to the point where they vowed and they covenanted they were going to kill him. And so it tells us in the context of chapter 9, they waited at the gates. They waited at the gate of the city. They were going to kill him. And Paul had to be let down the wall in a basket by the disciples because, well, that was the beginning of a very stormy life of opposition. Because everywhere the apostle went, as he preached Christ, opposition arose. Yes, friend. Therefore, do not be surprised if we face opposition in the spreading of the gospel. We are preparing to have the Gospels of John sent to our community. It is a very multicultural community. There are many Islamic people in our community. And when you go to present them the gospel, they may not receive it gladly. In fact, they may oppose you in the receiving of it. It is a small price for us to pay. In our city, in our community, it is a small reproach for us to pay. For when we spread the gospel, there will be opposition to the word. Be prepared for it. Don't be surprised when it comes. It is because men have totally rejected the imposition of Christ in their life. And therefore, they will vent their anger against the messenger. Yes, it was true in every generation that those who are the messenger, they're just delivering the word. But oftentimes, the messenger is the one who receives the heat of the opposition. And those who are opposed with the messengers really have their fury directed toward the God of heaven that you are representing. For they hate the Lord. They hate Christ. They don't want His word. And opposition will come. But why suffering? It is knowing that it is for Christ's sake that we will be able to bear. And when we consider what He has suffered for us, friend, we should gladly accept that which comes against us. The apostles were beaten for the cause of Christ, and they rejoiced in that. In Acts chapter 5, it tells us, "And when they had called the apostles and beaten them," that is the opposition, "they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go." Then it tells us, "And when they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." Friend, when was the last time when someone turned away from you or rebuked you openly if you tried to give them a gospel tract? Were you rejoicing that you were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ? Let's not remove the New Testament word that we have of the apostles now in our time of 2009 and think anything has really changed. The opposition of the heart of man against Christ and His word has not changed. But it may have intensified against Him. For it was so in the days of Capernaum. When the Lord Jesus was there and did miracles and signs, He said they were going to be more accountable than Sodom and Gomorrah. For they had more light and they had rejected that light. And so in our day, 2,000 years from the New Testament, we yet find that there are those who still reject the light. They still turn away from the simple gospel message. And they become angry against God, against His messengers. Let us not be surprised. But there is another reason for suffering. It's because it is God's way that the sufferings of Christ be filled up in us. In Colossians 1 and 24 it says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church." Isn't that a bit strange? To fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. And what does that mean? Well, the commentator Barnes, he wrote this on this text. He said that He suffered in the same cause for that which Christ suffered. The Apostle Paul, going through his ministry in life, every time he was abused and beaten, he suffered the same purpose that Christ suffered. For the same cause. For the same intention, that was, as Christ suffered for the salvation of men and for the extension of His kingdom, so you and I will suffer for the same cause. Not that our suffering is any kind of expiation for sin, in no way. For Christ paid the full price of expiring our sin on the cross of Calvary, but He suffered for the extension of the kingdom. And also, that He endured the same kind of sufferings to some extent, in reproaches, in persecution, and in opposition. And that's exactly what the apostles suffered, as Christ did, in suffering reproaches for sin, in suffering at the hands of His enemies, in suffering those who were even of His own family. Yes, my friend, to fill up that which is behind in us in the sufferings of Christ. And then thirdly, that he had not yet suffered as much as Christ did. And that's for certain. And we will never suffer as much as our Savior did in life. So friend, don't be thinking or disappointed when we have to go through these great trials. But there is another reason. It is that we might become like Him. That in our suffering, that in our endurance of pain and agony, that we might take on the character, the likeness of Christ. Is that not why God has chosen us unto salvation? That we would take on the very image of our Lord? And in taking on His likeness and image, should we think that we're immune from suffering? No, friend. Let us realize that this is part and parcel of us becoming like unto the Savior. And then thirdly, suffering in the Christian is not necessarily a result of sin. You know, disobedience can and does lead to suffering and disappointment. I've no doubt about that. I'm sure that you've experienced this in your life as I have. When we disobey the Lord, do not be surprised if some rebuke, some chastening, which is unpleasing, happens to us because of our disobedience. But that's a far step removed, as I said in my opening comments, that when the Apostle Paul suffered and when many of the Church of Christ suffers, it's not because of personal sin. There is a greater purpose involved. But the question comes, how do I tell the difference? How do I know when my suffering is for something that I have done, where the Lord is chastening me, or is it because of the greater cause of Christ's purpose? Well, I believe the answer to this is rather simple. And friend, you know your own heart. And when you are honest with yourself, a healthy dose of personal honesty as a Christian is a good thing. Are you thinking clearly? Are you thinking in your own heart about your actions, your life, what you're doing, where you're going? Because if you are keeping short accounts with God, if you are keeping a clean and open heart, confessing all your sin, and not allowing unconfessed sin to abide in your life, then you will be a very clear step forward to understanding whether your suffering is because of your sin or as a result of God's greater purpose in your life. If we keep unconfessed sin, if we do not bring to the Lord that which His Spirit convicts us of, and if we hold on to something because we dearly love to do that thing, and we have felt the sensitive finger of God upon us convicting, but yet we still resist, we hold back because we want that thing, the Lord may well bring something to us to get our attention. Let us understand and know the difference. But the vast majority of suffering in the lives of God's people, we must see it and understand it as a greater intention of the Lord. Do you remember the story of a missionary, Amy Carmichael? She was a missionary to young girls in India. And not long after she arrived in India, she suffered a debilitating injury. It was a very unusual thing. She fell down a well and she was virtually paralyzed. And so she spent the remaining years that she had in a bed because she could not be of any use at that point in the mission. And she spent many restless nights and struggling, trying to find the great purpose of God. Here she was launching out into India as a missionary. And yet shortly after she arrived, she falls and now she's immobile. She can't do anything now. What possible purpose would God have in this? My friends, to see that God indeed had a purpose for the suffering of this dear saint of God, for she continued to run the orphanage. She continued to write books and articles and periodicals and devotionals, and she continued to run Donivore Fellowship. The name of that organization was, it was soon actively involved in the rescue of those who were underprivileged, orphans, and those Indian women who became the nurses and helpers with her. They became known as the Sisters of the Common Life, and they voluntarily chose not to marry, but if they chose to, they could freely leave the ministry. And though a serious situation had incapacitated her, yet still it was God's greater purpose to see this ministry flourish. And through the writings and the devotions of Amy Carmichael, she proved God in her suffering. One time, she received a letter from a young lady who was considering a life as a missionary. This young person asked Amy Carmichael, "What is missionary life like?" And Amy wrote back to her, "Missionary life is simply a chance to die." That was the view of a person whose life was devoted to the greater cause of the Lord. You see, friend, Christ is glorified in our lives through suffering. Philippians 1:20 says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or my death." 2 Corinthians 1:5, "For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Abounding sufferings, abounding afflictions, and this is what the apostle rejoiced in. It was the same and true in the life of William Cooper, 1731 to the 1800. Who was acquainted with John Newton, and he went through severe depression, severe mental anxiety, to the point that he was committed to a hospital. And yet, friend, you know that there are many hymns that this man wrote. There are some hymns in our book that he wrote, and we're going to be singing one of them in our closing hymn. But he suffered a great deal of mental anxiety, and yet God had a purpose as he worked through the life of this man. He wrote this hymn, "God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm, deep in unfathomable mines of a never-failing skill. He treasures up His bright designs, and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy, and shall break in blessings on your head." This written by a man who suffered extreme mental anxiety. And what of us? What have we suffered for the Lord in our life? And how are we to ultimately regard this if God gives to us that which we think we cannot bear? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is sent to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But Peter said, rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." There it is again. The filling up of that which is lacking in us, that we might be partakers of the sufferings of our Redeemer. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Our light affliction, the Apostle said, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. May God bless His Word to us today. Let's